Last week we were in chapter 15 and we covered the first 13 verses that really kind of capped Paul's argument about how Christians should be in a congregation. You know, the first 13 chapters, Paul had kind of talked about all the things that those Christians in Rome should know, how they're the same, they have to work together and stick together, do those things. And then chapter 14, of course, he got into the problem that was actually besieging the church there, where they were having disagreements over things that were just matters of opinion, and that was causing some dissension and strife, things that were working against unity. And then he kind of capped that off in the first 13 verses of chapter 15. And so now we want to move in to the rest of chapter 15, starting in verse 14. And who would like to read verses 14 through 16 for us? James?
Verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brother, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brother, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Thank you, James. So that, of course, leads us right into our first question, which was, what was Paul's assessment of the Roman brethren according to verse 14 of this chapter?
He's convinced that they were full of goodness, knowledge.
Okay, so let's start up here. So they were full of goodness. What else?
Knowledge.
So they are filled with knowledge. And what else?
They were able to admonish.
And able to admonish. One another. Notice how Paul starts off with a compliment, telling them that they're full of goodness. But this letter has already talked about there are troubles in Rome, right, within the church there. And though they may have troubles, Paul believes that they can understand what he has written. And even more, he believes that they can put it into action. Right? Because they have the right kind of character. They're full of goodness. They know what to do. Right? They're filled with knowledge. And then ultimately, they're able to admonish and teach one another. So if you're full of goodness, you have the right character. And then you're given the teaching, the knowledge. Then what you're able to do is put that into action. Same thing with us today. Right? If we have the right character, then we can take this, the teaching. We can be full of knowledge at that point, and we can put it into action. Right? We can be confident about those things, Gary.
ESV, and I like the word they use there, instead of admonish, they use instruct, which is to teach and to encourage and build up. Instead of admonishing, it's instruct,
right,
which I think was a good word to use.
Well, and even in admonishing, there's teaching that's happening, right? There's usually something that's being done wrong at that point and something happens, but yes, teaching, instructing, right? You're sharing that knowledge that you got. You're filled with knowledge. You're sharing it with one another. Because do we all have the same level of knowledge? we're all in one congregation here. Do we all have the same level of knowledge? We don't, do we? Some are more familiar with some books of the Bible than others, aren't they? You may be more well-versed in the New Testament than you are in the Old Testament, and the minor prophets and different things. Derek?
But all together, we have all the knowledge we need.
That's right.
For us, it's here.
That's right. It's here. If we have the correct character, then we're going to take the knowledge that is presented, and we're going to get filled with it.
It does take all knowledge.
That's right. We're going to have everything we need, fully complemented for what we're supposed to do, the action that happens in number three. Okay. Number two in our question says, Paul wrote to the Romans with boldness for what purpose?
Ultimately, to help them grow and mature, what's the minor name of this column?
Yeah, verse 15 says, to remind you again, right? I've written very boldly to you about some points, to remind you again, put them in remembrance of certain things regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that say for us today? What's possible? If you have to be reminded of something, what's possible? It's possible to forget it, first of all, right? You can have known it at some point, been taught it at some point, and it's not sticking for some reason in there. Or it's been many years since you've gone over that. So we can forget things that are contained in the scriptures. What else does it mean? You have to be reminded of something. So you can disregard it. You can not pay attention to it. You know it, but you don't want to do it. In the same way that maybe when you're growing up and you're supposed to go out and cut the grass, your parents told you, remember, you're supposed to cut the grass. It's a reminder. You're supposed to do what's correct and what's right, right? Or there are consequences from that. So that reminding, bringing their to their remembrance, is putting them on the correct path at that point. Number three says, why had Paul been made a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles?
He said, because of the grace that's given unto him. Word grace, talking about unmerited favor. And Paul being a persecutor of the church, even though he was a Jew and should have known that he was persecuted and he was happy about God's grace toward him. And he was an apostle to the Gentiles.
That's right. He was by God's grace that he was put in this position, that the Gentiles might be made acceptable to God. You see that between verses 15 and 16. There's a certain amount of humility, I think, that's there, isn't there, in what Paul is writing. He's basically saying, look, I'm a servant of Christ. By the grace of God, look at all the things that I did to persecute the church, to persecute Jesus Christ. And yet, by the grace of God, I've been allowed to serve in this way. Right? There's a humility that's there. He understands the position that he was in and the position he's in now. He doesn't take it lightly. He said, boy, God gave me this chance to do this incredible thing. I've changed my life from what I thought was right to what is right. Ken?
You think about the humility that he had to have toward that way, him being a Pharisee in the Jewish religion and how they viewed the Gentiles. And now here he is sent to the Gentiles. And you remember, he even had to confront Peter to the face concerning the Gentiles because Peter himself was being drawn away from with the other Jews, you know, and he confronted him to the face during the Galatians letter. So, I mean, he sees his condition.
Yeah.
Where he was at and what he's in.
It was quite the turnaround, wasn't it? Now, he was still zealous. He was zealous when he was doing the wrong things. And he's still zealous now. but it's pointed in the correct direction, right? God made sure that he was going to use him for the purpose that he had in store.
He had to be bold in order to control his own people.
That's right. To make that change. And if you have people in your life, your family, your spouse, your friends, and everything else who think, oh, we should be doing this. This is, what are you talking about? You're now serving the Lord and doing this, and you're going to stop doing that. And what do you mean what we're doing at the congregation where you've been going is all wrong? There's error being taught. All those things, that takes boldness to sit there and say, I'm going to stand for what's right now, doesn't it? Paul had that. But he understood that the opportunity that was there was given to him by God. Okay, let's read verses 17 through 21. Who'd like to read that for us? Gary?
In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyria, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never been heard will understand.
Okay, thank you. All right. Now, that leads us, of course, to question four. Says, and what did Paul have as boasting? In Christ Jesus. Not in, look at the things that I'm doing. Look at what I've been able to accomplish. Look at all the people I've been able to teach. Look how instrumental and pivotal I am in bringing about salvation to the entire Gentile population now. That's not what he is boasting in Christ Jesus. That's where he says his boasting comes from. Look, we all know how much Paul has written in the New Testament. He certainly could brag on himself if he wanted to, right? We are talking about this man today. We've been talking about him for months and what he is doing. And this was so, so long ago. The impact that he had in the letters and the epistles that he wrote for the to the different congregations, the New Testament, is instrumental for us to follow along with. Those are the things he certainly could brag on himself, but he doesn't. He simply preaches where he can and trying his best he can to introduce as many people to the gospel as he can. James?
And I think even just to go along with what you said there, you know, even as you looked at letters to the Corinthians, you know, that was one of the first things Paul addressed, you know, how these Corinthians had all this division going on because they were more or less chasing, you know, who they were being baptized by, you know, whether it was Cephas or Apollos or Paul, you know, and he kind of puts them back on the right track and that he tells them it's, you know, it's not about me or any of these other messengers here. Because you weren't baptized in our name, you were baptized in the name of Christ.
That's right. He certainly could sit there and say, look at me. The Lord appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I was the chosen one to do this. I'm the linchpin. I'm the one who's making all this happen. He certainly could have viewed himself that way. But he doesn't. He says, look, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. I may be bringing the message to you, but he's the one who has given the message, right? All I'm doing is saying, this is what he wants you to do. This is, I'm explaining some things that he has already taught that's there. I'm carrying on those things as all the apostles did, right?
And just one more thing, and you know, it would probably be very easy for not just Paul, but all of those apostles when you consider the things that they saw, the fact that they walked with Christ. I mean, it would be easy for all of them to really just get puffed up with pride and everything and to, you know, So exactly like you said, hey, look at me, you know, look at this important person that I am. But, you know, I think certainly Jesus, you know, before he selected his apostles, you know, he prayed. And he selected these individuals who had this, who understood, you know, certainly that he was the Christ, but, you know, he saw within them and the type of individuals they were, and certainly knew that each and every one of them would stay on track.
And they did succumb to that at times, didn't they? Didn't they argue over who was the greatest of them? Right? So there were still things that we would have problems with dealing with. They also, they're humans. They were dealing with those same things. The mother asking, say, hey, let my son sit there on the, you know, let them be exalted. Right? That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, look, I'm just doing what the Lord wants me to do. That's all I'm doing. I'm a lowly servant. You don't need to exalt me at all. Just listen. Because I'm going to present what the Lord wants me to present. Okay, number 5 says, how broadly had Paul preached the gospel?
Jerusalem to Illyricum here. And I was looking that up. That is about 14,000 miles, give or take. And you think about one person kind of going in between those sites, preaching the word. It's not like us today where we have vehicles or planes and things of that nature. You know, a lot of his travel was by feet.
Yeah, by feet, by boat, different things. Of course, you've got Jerusalem. That's over here, way down here in Judea. And then it goes to this area here, which is really the backside of the Adriatic Sea. So you've got Italy, and then it moves over there on the other side of the Adriatic that's there, which is the Albania, Slovenia, Croatia, that area that we know today on the map. And then Illyricum is also called Dalmatia in 2 Timothy 4:10, and that was also part of the Roman province at the time. Those things are happening up here. You see Dalmatia at the very top there. So that's a good bit of area that's covered. I wouldn't want to have to walk that. I don't know that I would want to have to take some of those small boats that they have across the Mediterranean and up into the Adriatic Sea. There's a little lake outside. We're not out of Lake Watering. Waves and things are crashing down, and some things that you would have to deal with there. And certainly, we know Paul had been shipwrecked many times. So that's something that he was down to deal with. Okay, number 6 says, what accompanied the preaching of the gospel? Signs and wonders. Now, why would that be?
Always done to confirm the word. Prove Jesus who he was, the Son of God. Romans 1:4 talks about confirmed by the resurrection of the dead that he was the Son of God. The apostles, as they preached the word, it was confirmed by signs and miracles. And that way people knew, kind of like Nicodemus did in John 3, when he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher of God. No man can do the things I do except God be with me. So he was convinced by the things Jesus did that God was with him. It's the same with the apostles.
So it was to confirm the word. Why don't we still have miracles today? We have a lot of people who claim miracles to be able to do things. I mean, once it's been confirmed and proved, how many more times do you need to prove it? Yeah. We read about them. They've already happened. It's already been proved out. If I say 1 and 1 equals 2, we all know that. It's been proven out over time. I don't need to reprove that, do I? No, it's already been proven. We understand that. That's why we don't need miracles today. to prove where God is, right? We already understand that. That's already put out there for us. Number 7 said, where did Paul seek to preach the gospel? Where it hadn't been preached. Now, why do you think that is? So when you're teaching somebody who maybe has already learned something, you're building on someone else's foundation. Just look at this book of Romans. Look at how many chapters it took for him to try and unravel the things that they, all the error that they had, the things that they didn't understand, the things they were caught up in that weren't right. The first 11 chapters of a 16-chapter book, he's trying to unravel all that and get them to understand the position that they're in. So if he's taking all that time to undo kind of that damage that's there, at this point, I think he's really like, look, I'm going to reach as many souls as possible. And to do that, I want to spend it on teaching people who don't know about Jesus yet. I want to teach them and not on that new soil. He doesn't want to go to soil that he has to weed out everything on. So he wants to teach people who haven't heard yet.
He didn't shy away from the problems.
No. He certainly addressed the problems with people. But at this point, I think he's like, look, I've taught a lot of people. I've written letters. I've done things. Okay. Now I want to go over here to this hopefully fertile area where I can maybe have lots and lots of success. He hopes at that point, at least. All right. Who would like to read for us verses 22 through 29? Willie?
For this reason, I also have been much hindered from some of you. But now, no longer having a place in this part, but having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. But first, I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ.
Thank you, Willie. So that leads us to question 8. How had Paul been hindered in visiting the Romans? About verse 22.
I don't know if he actually says that, but he was hindered in a lot of ways at various times. And if he didn't tell us how he was hindered, we don't know.
Yeah, it's not really expressly stated, but building on what had been said before about what he wanted to do and where he wanted to preach those things. Maybe it was the pressing need that he had to preach the gospel throughout Asia Minor. Now that's basically here. That's Turkey in today's world, between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean that's there. Also Macedonia, which is in northern Greece and Bulgaria. You got Macedonia up here. And then you've got Achaia, which is kind of here. Down below, that's the Peloponnese area, kind of western Greece that you've got there. So he's got some places that he would maybe like to go and preach a little bit more. Eric, do you have some?
Verse 23 says, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, So he accomplished a lot of what he had wanted to do. And we saw earlier the ambition of going to Spain and his head back to Jerusalem, but he was hoping to come back again too.
Which leads us into question 9. Which is, why was it now possible for Paul to plan a visit to Rome? Gary kind of already answered that. There were no more places in the region where he was that had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's here in Corinth. So that's the area that he's in, kind of that very southern, towards that very southern part of Greece. He's maximized his efforts in the region there, and he could then justify coming to visit that. He could move on to another area. Question 10 said, did he plan to stay permanently in Rome? He was going to go and stay there, work with them for years. Is that what he says? Well, he was going to pass through on the way to Spain, right, to Rome. He would visit on his way to Spain. So he wasn't planning on staying permanently there. Paul said he hoped to be helped on my way there by the church in Rome on his way to Spain. He said that's really just Paul's way of saying that he would appreciate their financial support for his evangelistic preaching work that he was going to do in Spain. As he went there. So this should work. Okay. That's all right. I was going to show you where Spain was, but that's all right. It's over that way. I'll just point that way. All right. What was temporarily delaying Paul in his intended visit to Rome? He wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to go to Jerusalem. He had a planned trip to Jerusalem. And why was he going to Jerusalem? He was going to take a contribution, wasn't he? The contribution to the needy saints there. So he couldn't go directly to Spain. That wasn't going to work. He needed to go to Jerusalem first with the financial aid for those needy Christians there. Verses 25 through 28 aren't just kind of Paul's travel itinerary for what he was going to do, but they're important to us because it places the writing of this letter in Romans squarely in Acts 20, where he's talking about that, where Paul talks about that collection and taking it to Jerusalem. And so that also means that the letter was most probably written from Corinth at that point, which we showed was down here. Who supplied the contribution that Paul was carrying to the four saints in Jerusalem? Macedonia and Achaia. So Macedonia and Achaia, Paul writes a lot about this collection. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 16, also 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that he's gotten. So it's important to him to deliver this, right? He's talked about it a lot. It's so important to him that he tells the Roman brethren, look, I'm going to travel from Corinth, which remember was down here, and I got to go over here to Jerusalem before I come back up here to Rome to then go on to Spain. I'm going to go the wrong direction. If I want to go to Rome and Spain, I got to go, this is probably about 800 miles between that, if you go straight there, between those two. I'm going to go out of my way to go and give this collection to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, he's going to personally deliver those funds to them. Why would he do that? What's this entire book been about? Unity, right? So now we've got Gentile Christians who are supplying the funds to take to Jewish Christians. Here's an example. Here's an opportunity for Paul to show unity among the Jews and the Gentiles. To be able to sit there and say, yep, I'm going to come to Rome, and then on my way to Spain, first I need to go do this. Because here's an opportunity to show your Gentile brethren care about you. I'm going to make sure that they know that, that they understand that when I present this contribution to them to help them. It's an opportunity for Paul to unify and show that unity between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. In what sense, number 13 says, in what sense were the Gentile Christians indebted to the predominantly Jewish Christians in Jerusalem?
They received these spiritual lessons that came through the Jews, in a sense, came through Christ, but they received these spiritual blessings, and in return, they provided material possessions or material wealth to those poor Jews in the area.
Who taught the Jews? Who taught the Gentiles? The Jews did, didn't they? Right? We've got the Jewish Christians, and they're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So the Gentile Christians are certainly going to be indebted to the Jewish Christians in that way. Because if they had certainly said, nope, this is all for us, we're not going to tell you anything about this, well, then they wouldn't know, would they? Number 14 says, why do you think that Paul mentioned that he would visit Rome on his way to Spain? You see that in verse 24 and 28. And really, it's visit is the optimal term there that we're focusing on with the question. He was hoping to certainly get some support on the way there. But he also didn't want the Roman Christian to expect him to stay there either. So look, I've still got a lot of work to do, right? And here, I've written you this long letter about what I need you to do, and I'm going to come see you. But there's a lot of other people that need to hear the word. There's a lot of other people that need correction. There's a lot of other people that I need to try and get the message out to. So I'm going to come in. I'm going to see you. I'm not planning on staying. Don't expect me to sit there and labor with you in the church in Rome for years and years and years. This is a stopover, right? This is just on the way to somewhere else. Number 15 says, what did Paul mean in 15:29 by, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Worded a little strangely. I think what it means, but what do you think it means? So he was going to certainly come and spend that time there with them. And what do you think would happen when he got to spend time? Do you think that they would benefit from that? Do you think that Paul would benefit from that? Right? When Christians come together, when they're in each other's presence, there's a benefit to that. Right? We're fully blessed when we come together. Their planned association. When we come together and do this, we get encouragement from one another. We make sure that we're draw close to one another. We understand what's going on. We find out what's going on in each other's lives. Oh, this is happening. I don't feel so good today. Oh, my tests came back and they were good news. All these things allow us to have unity, don't they? Terry?
I'm wondering if there was skepticism about Paul's, being genuine possible. Because there was many great value in their kids, you know, where he was before. So I wonder if some of the steel filler that, you know, I had done all these deeds and these actions, and he was actually proven it. He was wrong.
And I'm sure even to the time he died, there was probably some skeptics that were there. I think he had probably done enough at this point to persuade a lot of people, hey, this guy's for real. But I am sure, like it always is, you can't please everybody. And everybody's like, I remember what you were like. I'm not so sure about that guy. I got my eye on you. There's always that skepticism that'll be there. So quite possibly, that could have been. So they're going to come together. They're going to be fully blessed, right? Because they get to associate with one another. There's that idea of being together, unity, and all the things that come along with that. Okay, let's read verses 30 through 33. Who'd like to read that for us? Kenny?
Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, be refreshed. Now may God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Kenny. Number 16 says, what specific words in Paul's request for the prayers of the Roman brethren reveal the intensity of his feelings?
Strive together.
Strive together with me, right? Striving, that's the idea of, hey, we got some work to do. We're going to get in. We're going to do it. We're striving together. What else?
Beseech.
That's the idea of urging somebody to do it. I'm basically saying, come on, get on board with me. I really need you. Those are the things that are letting you know that he really needs the prayers of the Roman brother. Now, if prayer wasn't important, why would that he talk about it in that way? He understands the power of prayer, doesn't he? He understands what it can do. We met here Monday night. We had a prayer meeting. Several of the men got up. We spoke different prayers for different things. If we were just getting up and talk to each other, well, that's all nice and good. But we weren't doing that. We were talking to the Lord, weren't we? We understood that the power of prayer, what it can do in someone's life. And so Paul certainly understood that. Number 17, our questions was, what were the two specific things that Paul hoped to influence with the prayers of the saints at Rome that come out of verse 31?
Deliverance from those hostile forces and the guilt that the Gentiles sent to the Jew would be accepted.
So he needs to be delivered from those people that are hostile and the disobedient ones in Judea, and also that his service for Jerusalem, that a contribution that it was taking would prove acceptable to the saints, that it would be enough, that it would be received in the manner that they would understand, that it was sent with love by their brothers and sisters in Christ to them. Now, there does seem to be some concern on Paul's part that he won't get to Rome in verses 28 through 32 of this chapter. He's asking for the prayers that he'll be delivered from those unbelievers in Judea, right? So he's a little worried about that, I think, at that point. Hey, this is somebody that could stop me from continuing on what I'm doing. When I go back to Judea, when I'm back down over here, I already know there's a hornet's nest there waiting for me. And so when I go there, I hope to get out, be able to come back and do the things that I said that I could. And I can move on and get to Rome and get to Spain and do all these other things and teach in these other places I'd like to teach in. So I think he certainly understood that there was a need for that prayer so that he would be able to continue on and do those things. Number 18 says, if these two things were achieved, what would be the result for Paul and the Roman Christians?
His service would be acceptable to the saints, that he would come to them with joy by the will of God. They would press together.
So he's going to come together with those Romans in joy, and together they'll find refreshing rest. Does that mean all the work is done? Refreshing rest. Woo! Time for a vacation. Look at all I've done. Time to take a break. Is that what that means? You think of rest, you think of peace, don't you? Think of being able to not have to worry about things. He's there together with his brethren, right? If they've listened to what he said, that they're filled with the knowledge because they're full of goodness, so they've accepted that knowledge, and then they're able to teach one another. Hopefully, by the time he gets there, they've obviously read this letter and they've put it into action, right? And the unity will be there. And so we can all enjoy that together. I'll be happy to be there with you. Instead of coming to deal with this matter sure already at that point have been dealt with and been done. Because these people are full of goodness. They know what to do, and they can teach each other exactly how to administer that. Number 19 says, was Paul's use of a benediction, an uttering or bestowing a blessing, in verse 33, just out of habit or custom? Explain your answer.
Always wants God to be upon people. That's encouraging, but people need to hear it and be an apostle of the gospel, and getting that from him reminds them of God's love, his peace, his concerns.
He was always concerned about his brethren, wasn't he? Why do you think he wrote so many letters? Hey, these people are doing something wrong. The Corinthians, y'all got some problems. I don't care about you. Do whatever you want. I can care less. I'm going to do what's right. That's all I care about is me. No, he's writing these things. He's writing encouragement. He's writing all these letters because he cares. He's set forth by God to teach and do all these things. And he's saying, look, I'm doing it because I love you. Right? I care about you. I want things to turn out correctly for you, as I hope it turns out for me. Okay, so there's one more chapter to go now in the book of Romans. But Paul's message of unity is really completed here in the first part of chapter 15. And that message is that God is inclusive, not exclusive. He wants everybody to be saved. That means any division is diametrically opposed to God's purpose. Weak, strong, Jew, Gentile, God wants all to be united and glorified. So what we need to do is we need to read Romans and see how alike we are with those that we actually differ from. Look for those likenesses. Accept those that Christ has accepted, and stop arguing over things that don't matter to God. Turn back quickly to the first part of Romans 15, verses 6 and 7. Because that's where we see, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that in verse 6. Then you move to verse 7. As we accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And that's the way to achieve unity. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Romans. I appreciate everyone's comments this evening. My plan is to finish up chapter 16 next week. And then I would like, with Brent's permission, to take the next week to kind of just talk amongst ourselves, to think about the things that we've learned, to think about the things that surprised you in here, or that you had forgotten, or that you learned. There aren't any wrong answers in that. It's just what your experience has been as we walk through the book of Romans. So we'll go over some things, but really, there'll be a lot less talking from me and hopefully more talking from you. So that's in a couple weeks. So you've got time to be thinking about those things that you've learned, or, hey, this makes a difference, or this really resonated with me when we touched on that part of the book of Romans. So be thinking of those things, because I want you to share when we get to that point. But thank you all for your comments this evening. Good evening again, everyone. This is my encore for the evening. We are glad that those have made it out. We are always glad for the people who join us on Zoom, as well as those who have made the drive out this evening to be with us. We want to remember those that aren't here. Patricia Radcliffe had been out of town. I'm not sure if she's back in or not. The Painters are still in Florida. Wendy's hip surgery was today, and it turned out well. She was recovering. They weren't sure whether or not she would stay overnight for a night or not, depending on how she did after the surgery. But at least from what the doctor said, everything went well with that. So that's good news, and we're happy to hear that. Of course, we want to remember all those that are sick and can't be out with us, who have been dealing with different things. Continue to pray for Brother Bob and his, hopefully we'll get some relief eventually and have his surgery. We want to remember Becky Bishop. She does not have COVID, but she's got something. And they're not quite sure what, but the tests have come back negative for COVID. But she is certainly feeling very drained and not well. So let's continue to remember and pray for Becky. Irene Nesbitt is a friend of Lee's, and she is now home from the rehab center that she was in. So that's also some good news that's happening. So continue to pray for these people. Brandon Smith, of course, Glennis Barrow had her knee problems after having her surgery. So let's continue to remember her. Edith Birkebile, she can, I think, now have some visitors at Wildwood Downs. They've opened that back up. But let's continue to remember her. I know it's difficult when you're away from your brethren and you feel isolated like that. So let's continue to try and give her encouragement. And of course, pay for Patsy Smith's granddaughter, who had tested positive for COVID, Sherry Deese, as she continues her struggles for chemotherapy, for her cancer. There is always opportunities to serve in some way. If you don't see a sign-up sheet back there for something that you can do, if you say, I want to help, I want to be a part of it, go ahead, Ken.
I saw on Facebook where John Gibson's oldest son died. That's David. John carried on for us a number of years ago, but he was in Ohio, but his oldest son died of a heart attack yesterday.
So John Gibson's son died of a heart attack yesterday. That's John is the brother of David Gibson, who worshiped here with us for many years. So let's continue to remember the Gibsons as well in our prayers. But let us know if there's something that you want to help doing. There's plenty of things that are happening, not always out front, but behind the scenes for somebody who is maybe shy and just says, I can't do that. I can't get up in front of people. I can't really do that. I'm not good with words. There's plenty of things to do. So be sure to reach out. Don't let your talents go to waste on what the Lord has given you. Everybody can do something. And if you're not doing something, then you're wasting the talents that the Lord has given you. So be sure to talk with anybody here and say, I'd like to help in some way. How can I be of service? We've got a teacher for the primary class. Thank you very much, Lenore, who signed up for that. So we are good for this coming quarter, but you can be thinking about teaching next year. The quarters quickly come and quickly go. Before you know it, there's an opening to teach. So always be prepared and ready for that. Let's continue to remember Audrey and Jewel after losing their aunt Fran at the funeral service this past weekend. So let's continue to pray for them and make sure that they have peace in their hearts and that the Lord is with them to see them through in the days and weeks and months ahead. This evening, our song leader is going to be Brother Willie Watts. Our invitation will be brought to us by Brother Jake, and our closing prayer will be worded for us by Brother Gary Bishop.
Mark your books for the invitation, 280. When you finish marking your book for 280, turn to page 505. 505. Glorify thy name.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name.
We're going to talk about prayer like we have been in the past. All his disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Let's turn out the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. We're going to read 1 through number 4. 1 through number 4 in chapter 11 in the book of Luke. Now it came to pass, and he went praying in a certain place. When he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our sin, and also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's how we're supposed to pray.
This assignment to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I brought some with me. Till I see Jesus, my cross of Calvary. Till I see Jesus, my cross of Calvary. Till I see Jesus, no turning back. I'm following Him.
Now remember, keep number one in your prayers. And be careful on the way out there, be safe. And no other thing to be announced, we'll have a closing prayer.